Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Word of God for consideration today is found recorded in Philippians in the second chapter, verses 5 to 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here ends the text. In the name of Christ Jesus, our blessed Savior King, dearly beloved of God, travesty of justice it was that took place 5 days later in the court of the governor. Early Good Friday morning during that trial before Pilate, the prophecy of Isaiah was already being fulfilled, which said, "He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." In fact, Jesus kept so quiet during the judicial proceedings, Jesus choosing not to speak a single word in his own defense against the false charges levied against him by the rabble crowd, accusing him, as you know, of being a insurrectionist, high crimes against the state. Pilate was utterly amazed. But it is significant and also very instructive for us to note that when the governor asked Jesus one particular question, when Jesus knew that not answering it would put the truth at stake, he spoke up. Remember the question? Pilate asked, "Are you a king?" Jesus was quick to reply, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this reason I was born and came into the world, that I might bear witness to the truth. And whoever's on the side of the truth listens to my voice." This morning on this Palm Sunday, I invite you to consider with me what the Holy Scriptures say and teach about what kind of a king Jesus is, which he also made clear before Pontius Pilate. Not of this world, a heavenly king. A king who humbled himself in love to serve us and who is now highly exalted and worthy of our highest praise. Now, Jesus is a different sort of ruler than what people normally think about when they hear that word king is taught, as you know, everywhere in Scripture. It's evident all along the path of Jesus' life, from his lowly birth at Bethlehem to his humble upbringing in Nazareth, the child of a poor Jewish couple, to his ministry, which he went around preaching a message that was far from spectacular, at least by worldly standards, repentance and remission of sins. Nothing about his person, about his demeanor, about his behavior, and his words of proclamation that suggested that he was the person, for example, described by Paul in Colossians, the image of the invisible God who created everything in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. No, Jesus did not seem to be that King Supreme when he walked on earth. And we also behold him on Palm Sunday, riding into the city, meek, and a humble beast of burden. No tramp of soldiers, marching feet, with banners and with drums. No sound of music's martial beat. The King of Glory comes. No. To greet what pomp of kingly pride? No bells in triumph ring. No city gates swing open wide. Behold, behold your king. No, rather, the men escorting Jesus, his entourage, consists of persons of low pedigree, four fishermen, one despised tax collector, seven others of low society. We understand, don't we, dear friends, the reason for Jesus coming in this unspectacular way, because he comes to serve us in love. He's entering upon the road that's going to lead him to the bloody Calvary battlefield, where he'll engage his and our arch foe Satan in mortal combat. He comes in fulfillment of biblical prophecy, like the one in Zechariah that we read, to provide atonement for sin, to annihilate death for us, to shatter hell's powers, and to subjugate hell's prince. Think of all the other Old Testament prophecies that spoke about this, the kind of a king Christ would be. All the way back, it's the very first gospel promise of a Savior given in the Garden of Eden when God spoke to the serpent that I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, capital S, referring to Christ. He, Christ, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You're going to hurt him, but he's going to recover in the process of crushing you. The book of Numbers, a star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult, referring to Christ's enemies and ours. Jeremiah the prophet, the day is coming when the Lord will raise up a branch from the line of David, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and what is right in the land, in whose days Judah, referring to believers, the church, Christians, Judah will be saved. Israel will live in safety. And you know that very familiar prophecy, oftentimes quoted at Christmas time from Isaiah, what his name would be called: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and establish it with justice and righteousness forever. These are the thoughts, certainly these scripture prophecies that Jesus knew. These were the things that were uppermost in his mind as he made his way into the city that day, riding on that little donkey colt. I'm coming to meet head on in battle my and my people's enemies, defeat them, and win the spoils of war for my people. What spoils? Forgiveness for our sins, new spiritual life, and everlasting salvation. That my people might exclaim with hearts of rejoicing, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace, His undeserved love, from the bondage that oppressed us, from sin's fetters that possessed us, from the grief that sore distressed us, we the captives now are free. Free to serve our King and Savior Christ Jesus and thankful of all through our time of grace here on earth and then forever in the life of the world to come. Now to do all that, of course, Jesus needed to exhibit an atypical attitude when it comes to normal earthly kings, that of deep humility and meekness, as we read in our text. Being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. When it says he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, it means he never regarded his position as the supreme Lord of the universe and all the prestige that's associated with being the King of Kings as something that he had to latch on to selfishly and use for his own self-serving purposes, to have crowds admire him and bestow on him earthly accolades like earthly kings are wont to do, like the Caesars of Bible times would oftentimes do when returning from successful military campaigns against their adversaries. They'd parade through the city streets with great show of worldly pomp, displaying the spoils they'd gain from their conquests, by which they would say to all the people, "Look at me. See what a wonderful king I am. Honor me for what I've done for you, all these treasures I've conquered, earthly treasures." Not Jesus. He manifested his power, his true glory, greatness, and love in his willingness to not put his power on display for his own benefit, but for us. And it is significant that if you notice in reading through the Gospels that every single miracle that Jesus ever performed, from his first recorded miracle of changing water to wine at the Cana wedding, to his last recorded miracle of healing Malchus's ear, that high priest's servant in the Garden of Gethsemane that Simon Peter chopped off, Jesus always did to help others, never himself. He did them also as loving signs to clue people into the fact that he is the Son of God and that by believing in him as their Savior, they might have life in his name. Could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free there in the garden. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he went to the cross instead for you and me. Now he's a king highly exalted, worthy of our praise. He's been elevated to the position of glory unsurpassed, which he possessed before the world's creation. As our text says, God also then, after completing his Savior work, exalted him and gave him the name above every name. It's true, dear friends, of course, that you and I, we can't see Jesus exercising control over the world, can we? We can't see him directing all events for the good of his church, for his people, his ruling the world with truth and grace and making the nations prove the wonders of his love and the glories of his righteousness. It's detectable only by faith eyes. And the Holy Spirit has so blessed you with those eyes that see that there's not a detail of your life or happenings in our world that he is not directing and utilizing for our benefit. Unbelievers will say, Jesus controlling world events? How can you Christians naively believe that bit of religious tomfoolery? See all the bad things reported every day in the news. Wars, accidents, pandemics, mass shootings. See the visible Christian church divided into divisions and factions and denominations. See Christians suffering, being persecuted, enduring lots of difficult things along with the rest of the world. Jesus ruling the world for our benefit? Tell us another tall tale. That's what the world thinks and says. And that reaction is not surprising, is it? Just as a large number of the crowd on Palm Sunday had no idea of Jesus' true greatness, even though they were praising him. And of course, the religious leaders were saying, stop saying all those hosannas. Jesus, he's just a normal man. And even not even a good man, even a fraud, they would say. And of course, on Good Friday, the people were under the cross, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, you're a king? Come to save people? Come to deliver them? You can't even save yourself. But there were those who did. They were blessed with those eyes of faith. The crowd, many in the crowd that Palm Sunday, also below the cross, there were the women and John the Apostle and Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. And we too have been blessed with such eyes of faith, which see that our Christ has indeed been exalted to the position of supreme power. He has defeated all of our foes, and he's made us co-heirs with him of heaven's glory. And when he returns on the last day, as we read in our text, every knee will bow before him and every tongue acknowledge his supreme kingship to the glory of God the Father. We believers to our indescribable joy, unbelievers to their everlasting shame. So in view of these blessed truths, dear friends, what shall be our response? Well, of course, we'll say, Hosanna to the Son of David. All glory, laud, and honor to you, Redeemer King. O Savior, precious Savior, whom yet unseen we love. O name of might and favor, all other names above. We worship thee, we bless thee. To thee, O Christ, we sing. We praise thee and confess thee, our holy Lord and King. And we'll also pray, Lord, continue to bring me faithfully to your house of worship on Sundays as we're able to honor you as our King. And as I participate in worship, keep my heart focused on what you've accomplished for me in your love. And as I leave your house of worship, help me to keep your example of selfless service to others before me when I go through my daily life events, when I'm at home with my family, at work, at school, at play, wherever I may be. As your coming was in peace, quiet, full of gentleness, let the same mind dwell in me that was ever found in thee. And when you shall come again as a glorious king to reign, I with joy will see your face freely ransomed by your grace. And I'll join in the triumphant anthem of praise. Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. The kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. And we with him. Amen. May the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and your thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
salvation. Uphold with your spirit.